Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you again and to take up this important topic of the Holy Spirit. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we want to look at a couple of aspects, Lord willing, tonight. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not a something just a like a move, like different energy or all the different viewpoints that people might have, but the Holy Spirit is an actual person. And we mentioned last month that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is equally God. We serve and worship one God who exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity is a person or a being, and you don't have to have a body to be a person or a being. When we think about our God in eternity, each person, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were all just spirits without a body. But as we talked last month, in a point in time, the Lord Jesus took on a body, and he took on a body forever. And the body he now has is his glorified body, which he received after his resurrection. But the Spirit and the Father have no body. But they're equally all God. And so the Lord Jesus is permanently incarnated in a human body. But the Holy Spirit is not. But yet, even though the Holy Spirit does not have a body like the Lord, the Holy Spirit is an actual person. Or maybe the word person might be confusing because we think about it in human terms, but perhaps a better phrase would be the Holy Spirit is a being. And when we think about what makes a person or a being, they have a mind, emotions, and a will. And the Holy Spirit does have intellect, has a thinking mind. And we read in Scripture that the Spirit knows the deep things of God in their entirety because he is God. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 to 11 that the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So when we think about ourselves, we know that nobody can read our thoughts. Nobody knows what's in us, in our minds, our thoughts, unless we choose to reveal it. Of course, God knows our thoughts, but when we think about other people, they can't read our mind unless we choose to reveal it. And when we think about ourselves and the animal kingdom, we can't explain things to animals because they can't know the things of man. You have to be a man to know the things of man. And the same way, we can't know the things of God unless he chooses to reveal them to us. But the Spirit, who is God, knows all things because he is equally God. So he knows the deep things of God. They don't have to be revealed to him. Not only does the Spirit know the deep things of God, but the Holy Spirit teaches spiritual truth. And of course, he has done that through the Word of God. But he also today has this ministry of revealing Christ to us. And the main way he does it is through the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, the Spirit makes it alive to us, helps us to understand the things of God revealed in Scripture. And so the Lord prophesied this in John 16:13 before he went to the cross. He was in the upper room. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Lord prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come. And next month, when we consider the church, we're going to look more into when the Spirit came and the birth of the church. But the Spirit has a ministry of revealing the things to us because he has an intellect, he has a mind. The Spirit also has emotions, as any being has emotions. And so the Spirit loves. It says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we have a sense of the love of God in our hearts. We have an awareness of that God truly loves us through the Holy Spirit. And Romans 15:30 speaks about the love of the Spirit. And so we know that the Spirit is a being. It's not just an impersonal force, but is an actual person because he loves. He has the emotion of love. But also he can be grieved or saddened. And so we're exhorted not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is our down payment that someday we will enter into our full salvation. And so we're to work in the process of being conformed to Christ in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, not working against him in sinning, but through a consistent, faithful Christian life, walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we will bring joy to the heart of the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal things of Christ to us. But we can, by our sin, by our resisting the Holy Spirit and his working in our life, we can grieve and sadden the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be insulted as well. Hebrews was talking about those who were resisting the gospel and who had seemed to have responded to it, but now was returning to Judaism and demonstrating that they were truly never saved. And so the writer says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? These were shown the gospel, they were set apart, and the gospel was preached to them, but they rejected it, and they insulted the Spirit of grace by trampling and counting as a useless or common thing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit shows that the Holy Spirit has emotions because he can be insulted. So he has a mind, has emotions, but also has a will, can choose to do things in a sovereign way. And so the Holy Spirit guides us. And so we read in Romans 8:14 that this is something that the believer should experience, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so we're to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit and to let him guide and direct us as we feed upon Christ. He communicates. We read in Revelation 2:7, and the main reason, way that the Spirit communicates is through the Word of God. And so here was a message to the churches in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. It was written by the inspiration of God, and the Spirit moved the different authors and guided them as they wrote the Word of God. The Word of God is God-breathed. And so then the Spirit teaches us through the Word that he has given us. And he speaks to us, he communicates to us through the Word of God. He also commands in a sovereign way. Here's this, in the early church, there was this wonderful church at Antioch, really close to the Lord and working and fellowshipping and souls were being saved. And they were really an assembly that you'd want to be part of because it was an exciting place to be. But then sometimes in an exciting place to be, sometimes the Lord separates those from it for a special ministry. And so the Holy Spirit testified to these men through the Word and in their prayers and in their fasting that he wanted them to separate from them Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he had called them. And that, of course, was a missionary work, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas were going to go on a missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they were led by the Spirit. And many people can testify how the Lord has led them through that still small voice of God and the Spirit working in their devotions, in their quiet times, guiding and directing them into a certain type of service. He also warns us. It says that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so the Spirit warns us. And certainly there are times when we get that sense that if we're living in close fellowship with the Lord, we'll get a sense of his guidance and warning us and not to do something or to take a course of action. And we'll just get that sense to listen to that voice of the Lord, that still small voice that there's danger ahead and not to take that path. He also, by his will, appoints believers to specific tasks. We mentioned Paul and Barnabas, but here he's speaking about the Ephesian elders. And Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit sets apart different ones to be elders or overseers, shepherds of a local church. And he raises them up for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit also gives assurance to our hearts. You know, we are eternally secure in Christ, but sometimes, though we are eternally secure in Christ, emotionally we can lack assurance. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, that doesn't just come out of the blue. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in close fellowship with the Lord. But as we do that, as we have that, someone mentioned they want to have a more a consistent quiet time, and that's a good thing to pray for and to follow up on, to have that regular time with the Lord. And as we do that, we will have a greater understanding of his Word, and we will understand that we are truly children of God, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. We'll get a sense that we have God as our Father and that we are safe in Christ. And that's one of the beauties of the gospel, because there's many aspects of the gospel that speaks to our eternal security. And so the Spirit gives assurance. So not only is the Holy Spirit a person, the Holy Spirit is God. And so we want to consider that for a few moments, the truth that the Holy Spirit is truly God. This is something that the cults deny, many of the cults. If you encounter the JW cult and some of the others, they will deny that the Holy Spirit is God. Some people, as we mentioned last month, deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Or they have other false ideas about God. But we need to understand the truth of the triune God. Now, some have pointed out that in Scripture, you don't have the word Trinity. And that is true. The word Trinity is not in the Word of God. But the truth of the Trinity is in the Word of God. And we see that in many places, that we see that the Father is God and the Lord Jesus Christ is God and the Holy Spirit is God. And so the truth of the Trinity is found in the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit is co-equal and coexistent with the Father and Son. And so that means just as the Father and Son existed in eternity and had no beginning, the Holy Spirit has always existed and had no beginning. We get this truth found in the upper room in John 14 and verse 16, when the Lord was promising and prophesying that the Holy Spirit would be sent after the Lord's resurrection. And the Lord said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That word another means another one numerically, but another one of the same kind as the Lord, equal with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus did not say he was going to stop being their helper or their comforter or their aid. Even though he was now in heaven, he would continue to do that. But he was saying he was going to send another one in addition to himself. And that's a great comfort to us, that we not only have a Father that loves us, the Father God, but the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is in heaven and he cares for us. And then he has sent the Holy Spirit, another helper just like him, another of the same kind, another who is God himself. Excuse me. Another indication that we have that the Holy Spirit is God is in Matthew 28 and verse 19. And we have, this is in the middle part of that great commission where the Lord has asked us to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. But what we notice here is an affirmation that the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and Son. He's mentioned in with them. We see that in the word and. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But another thing to notice here is that it's not the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, but it's the one name, in other words, the one God, the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so it's linking one name with these three persons. And that's a testimony to the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. And then 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Or we could say, may the whole triune God, the triune God, be with us. And all persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. All persons of the Godhead were involved in our redemption. And the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary, we see that the Father sent the Son, and now the Son has been glorified and returned to heaven, and now he has sent the Holy Spirit to help us. And so all the persons of the Godhead are involved in our Christian journey. And we want to have, in order to have an abundant, fruitful, joyful Christian life, to be in fellowship with the Father through the Son, and to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and his working in us. Another verse says, "There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." And so again, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned here in our ministries and in our gifts. And the Spirit had a special ministry when you trusted the Lord as your Savior. You were indwelt, and we're going to think about this more in the future, but you were indwelt and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you were given a spiritual gift. Some are given more than one gift, but every believer is given one spiritual gift at least, and to be used for the building up of the body of Christ and for the gospel for some. And so it's the Spirit is the same Spirit for all believers. We've been all have the same Holy Spirit given to us as a gift. And we have one Lord, the one Lord Jesus, and one God the Father. And so again, shown the equality of the three persons of the Godhead. Another truth that points to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or pardon me, to the Holy Spirit, is that he is the same divine attributes as the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not lacking in any. He's equally God in all these different attributes. And so we did look at some of these last month, when we were considering the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was eternal and the Father is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is also eternal. The Holy Spirit always existed, had no beginning and no end. And so Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Notice here that the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit, always existing. He is omnipotent or all-powerful. I mentioned that all the persons of the Godhead were involved in creation, and Job said in chapter 26, verse 13, "By his Spirit he adorned the heavens." Then remember that incident in Acts chapter 8 when Philip took the gospel by the working of the Holy Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord had this one of these wonderful times that some of us, I'm sure, have experienced, where the Lord, in the sovereign way, have us to be in just the right place at the right time. I was told on Sunday, in fact, at my home assembly, that somebody who's a judge had left his robe. He was in Ontario, Southern Ontario. He had left his robe and he didn't have it. And he was supposed to be doing some work in Windsor. And he was concerned about that. And so he had to change the timing of everything. And so when he got to Windsor, there was a gospel street ministry going on, and by an assembly there, and somebody who had been listening to the gospel left the area and saw this particular believer and just asked him, you know, "What do you think of this?" And through the conversation, this man had the opportunity of leading that man to the Lord. And isn't it wonderful when the Lord brings a seeking soul to us? And this Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the truth. He had been to Jerusalem. He was a man who was seeking. And he was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And he was wondering, what is this speaking about? And so the Lord brought Philip to him. And Philip opened up his understanding through the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. And this Ethiopian eunuch trusted the Lord as his Savior. And so after this was over and Philip baptized him, Philip's work was done there, and it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And so he just, by his power, just took him away to another place in a miraculous way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so we see the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is also omnipresent or everywhere. And so David could say in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." David was saying, and when he was saying, "If I make my bed in hell," that has the idea of Hades or the afterlife. David wasn't expecting to go to hell. But the thought in this is that wherever you go, the Spirit is there, because God is everywhere and the Holy Spirit is God. And so God is outside of time. God is outside of space. God is transcendent above his creation. And so you can't flee from God. He is everywhere. He is omniscient or all-knowing. He knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows the past, the present, and future, because the Holy Spirit is outside of time. The Holy Spirit knows the future and what will happen. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 11 that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, we see that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. Here's another verse that speaks about the all-knowing work of the Holy Spirit, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we mentioned that a little earlier. The Spirit knows the deep things of God, and the Spirit teaches the things of God. And 2 Peter says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so in a way we can't completely understand, every book of the Bible was written by a human author, but their words were guided by the Holy Spirit. It was given by inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. And the Holy Spirit guided their thoughts and words, but didn't nullify their personalities or their special style, but he used their unique styles and ways. But their words that they wrote were the very words of God. And so the Spirit was involved in the writing of Scripture. And so we have the testimony of the Old Testament about the deity of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1 at creation, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." And so we have other places where it says the Lord Jesus Christ created everything. And so we know that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in creation. And here we see the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But another thing to notice here is this word God is the plural form Elohim. And it speaks about the plurality of three persons in one God. It's the plural form of God, the three in one. So in the beginning, the three in one created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that also in the word God, which comes from the word Elohim, the plural form of God. Also had the testimony of the New Testament. We remember the account in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, even though they had said they had given all their funds to the work of God, they had held back some. Now, it wasn't wrong to hold back some, but it was wrong to pretend to give everything and then to hold back some. And so Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And notice what he says here now. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Here's a testimony that the Holy Spirit is God. He lied to the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, he lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So let's consider in our final few minutes some symbols of the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols, and in Scripture, typology and symbols are always consistent. And one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. And that testifies to the joy of the Holy Spirit. That one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, completely under the control of the Holy Spirit, will be characterized by joy. One of the things that oil was used for was to consecrate prophets, priests, and kings, because they would be anointed with oil when they were set apart for that ministry as a prophet or a priest or king. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah or the Christ, and the word Messiah in the Hebrew and Christ in the Greek means the anointed one. And Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit into his messianic ministry at his baptism. And that was a messianic ministry as prophet, priest, and king. And as we mentioned last month, he began his prophetic ministry right away. He would begin his high priestly ministry after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And someday he will begin his kingly ministry when he reigns on earth for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. But Christ was anointed or set apart into his service as the Christ. And it was, and as I mentioned in prayer earlier tonight, that there is a joy in service. And that testifies to when we are serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be a joy there because that is one aspect of the Holy Spirit. The oil of joy Isaiah talked about. And then speaking of the Lord Jesus as in his service and his love for righteousness, it says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And then we read in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And remember that the fruit is singular. There's one fruit, but there's 9 virtues of that fruit, such as love and others. And one of them is joy. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, joy will characterize us. And then as we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so joy of the Lord is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to, in the next week or two, talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that means. But just briefly, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. As we are in the Word of God, we will be filled with the Spirit, and it will be characterized by joy, singing of hymns and psalms, and there will be a melody in our hearts as we are filled with joy. Also, we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us an understanding of what's true and false. Of course, when we're young in the faith, we need the help of godly men to help us in it. But as we get more grounded in the Word of God, we will be able to distinguish the false from the true because the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God alive to us. And so we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit so that we can know the things of God and that we can distinguish the things that are true and not a lie. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and as we abide in him, he can speak to our hearts of what's true and what's false. We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit and recognize false teaching. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. And that speaks of the witness of the Holy Spirit. The anointing speaks of the oil speaks of joy, but the dove speaks of the witness of the Holy Spirit. And so there was a witness of the Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and it was testifying to the truth and of the that this was the one who is the Messiah and that one who was being testified and the witness going forth by the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove upon him. But not only that, we see in the next verse that the Father from heaven spoke from heaven to saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see it that this time as the Holy Spirit coming like a dove, it speaks of the witness of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have that example in after the flood, and Noah and those on the ark were still waiting to see when it was safe to go out of the ark. They sent out, of course, a raven, but the raven kept flying around till it could land. But the dove could find no rest, and the dove came back. And the dove was sent out again, and then it came back with a fig leaf. But eventually the dove left and found rest there and did not come back to the ark. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit today. We could possibly say that the Holy Spirit could find nobody in this earth to rest upon because we're all sinners, until the Lord Jesus at his baptism. Finally, there was a man who was perfect. This one who was the Son of God who became man. He had no sin. He was holy. And so the Spirit came down and found rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read also that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so when we are out, we're to be have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to testify what's false and true, to not get ourselves in situations that are dangerous, to make wise decisions and things that might not be good for our testimony, Christian testimony. But we're also to be grace, full of grace and harmless, not to be people that would harm anyone and to speak harshly, but we're to be harmless as doves. And so we're to be wise, but also harmless as doves as well. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is wind. And it speaks about the invisible energy of the Holy Spirit. In the original Hebrew and Greek, which most of Scripture is written in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, the original words translated spirit can also be translated wind. And it speaks about the sovereignty of God and the energy and the fact that he is invisible. And so the Spirit, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a real person who is active in the world today and indwells the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord could say to Nicodemus that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We are born again. We trust the Lord as our Savior. We are indwelt by the Spirit. But we don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see evidence of the Holy Spirit in the changed life. Just as you see, you don't see the wind, but you see the evidence of the wind in the world. And so we see that at the birth of the church, which we will be talking about next month. But at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and baptized those first 120 believers. Were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't see the Holy Spirit, but they heard a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and they saw something that looked like divided tongues of fire sitting upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And they saw the evidence. They spoke in tongues as they gave utterance. But they didn't see the Holy Spirit, but they had evidence of the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest evidences is Peter, who was afraid of people before the crucifixion, and he denied the Lord Jesus. When he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, immediately got up and preached a sermon where 3,000 people believed. What a work of God. 3,000 people believed that in this first sermon that Peter preached after he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so it speaks of the sovereign presence of God, though invisible, but yet powerful. And then another one is rivers. Evidence of eternal life is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so there's that evidence of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of rivers is that there's an inflow. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we are trust the Lord as our Savior. But then there's to be an outflow from us, channels of blessing and sharing the gospel with others, as well as building up the body of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus spoke about this at this feast. Great day of the feast, he stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he said there would be flowing out from them rivers of living water as blessing. And so we have that picture in the Old Testament when the people were complaining. They had nothing to drink. And so the Lord told Moses to strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And of course, the rock speaks about the Lord Jesus struck once at Calvary for our sins. And then the water speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The water came out of the rock. And because the Lord Jesus died for our sins and now is glorified in heaven, the Holy Spirit was given. And the water speaks of the Holy Spirit. And there speaks about that day in the millennial kingdom where there'll be a river coming out from the threshold of the temple toward the east. And there's going to be an amazing thing happens because right now, if you've been to Israel or you've heard of it, there's this sea in Israel called the Dead Sea. There's no life in it. Nothing can live in it. There's no life in it. And somebody can float on it. Even if you're not someone who usually can float on that sea, you can float because of the composition of the sea. But in that future day, there's going to be a river come out from the temple in Jerusalem, and it's going to go into the Dead Sea, and it's going to heal the waters, and life will be in the sea from that point on. And so we see that the Holy Spirit speaks of life, a river in the sense of we are indwelt by the Spirit, but that out of that there should flow many rivers of blessing to a lost world. And so let's just, as we conclude now, let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this first message we could give on the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will bring these truths to the heart of each one here. And Father, perhaps, if not tonight, and future next two nights, we'll have opportunities to ask questions if anyone has a question. But we just pray, Lord, that they will be impressed and grounded in the truth that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, one of the three persons of the Trinity, an actual person who is also God, a being who is God. And we don't understand with our minds this truth, but we take it by faith as it is revealed in the Word of God. Help us to be people that are led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and help us to be grounded in the Word of God. And as the sister asked for prayer tonight, that we would be people that spend time with the Lord Jesus each day in the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, can testify to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.